sure thankful for the forgiveness of God. 1 Thessalonians, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 1 this morning, as we continue our series in this book. This morning I want us to look at what I've entitled Expectant Results. Expectant Results. Chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What an incredible testimony of this young church at Thessalonica. A church that, depending on what you think, anywhere from 3 to 3 months, Paul was there. He is penning these words shortly after he left there, after Timothy brings a report. So this church is a fairly new church, but already their testimony has so impacted. Paul says, "I don't even need to talk about your testimony, because it's not only in Macedonia and Achaia, the surrounding areas, but the whole world already knows what's going on in Thessalonica," which we talked about at the beginning, how this was a major trade route there. So people were coming and going, both by shipping things and by land travel. And so these people would have carried the gospel all over the place. And that speaks to the fact that the church at Thessalonica was witnessing to people, not just people in their city, but those that would pass through their city. What an incredible thing. I love what John Phillips says about this. He said, "Paul had not walked all the way from Philippi to Thessalonica with a bleeding back just to talk. His message was in power. When he approached Thessalonica, he expected the high explosion of the gospel to stir things up. It never occurred to Paul that he should come to town, preach, and go on his way without people knowing that a man of God had been in their midst. Thus Paul marched into Thessalonica, filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. Paul was as confident that God would produce spectacular results in Thessalonica as Elijah was when he called fire down from above, as Moses was when he stood before Pharaoh, staff in hand, and as Joshua was when he commanded the sun to stand still." And indeed, as Paul walked into this city and spent just a brief time, he was able to share the gospel with them in much affliction, as he says. And then on his way again as he's run out of town. And yet, what an incredible demonstration this is. So I want us to see this morning simply this. Because of our position in Christ, and because of the power of the gospel, we must be sounding out the gospel. This is not something we're to keep to ourselves. If it's genuinely changed us, if it's genuinely made an impact, then we should be telling others about this. So let's look at, first off this morning, our position in Christ. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul talks about, "We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." And then he finishes that sentence, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul had opportunity to observe, to know them in their salvation. Matter of fact, it's interesting, since Paul was only there a brief time, but in that brief time, Paul could see the demonstration in these people's lives of the gospel taking root. One of those demonstrations he's going to describe for us a little bit later on in this chapter, where he says that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This was a visible manifestation of the gospel in their lives every day. This faith was outwardly relevant to them. That's really important for us. I'm not saying that faith should only be outwardly relevant and nothing change on the inside. But when something changes on the inside, there will be outward manifestations of the change that the gospel has. And I love the fact that salvation is all of God. It's all of God. And sometimes people get to this verse and they get nervous. It uses the word election here. Oh no. Are we Calvinist? Do we believe in election? We do believe in election. Do you know why we believe in it? Because the Bible talks about it. That's why we believe in it. The Bible says it. The word is used right here. Is that something for us to get nervous about? No. The truth is God gathers all time into present time, as one person said. Thus, the exact moment we choose Christ is the exact moment God chooses us. As far as God is concerned, the two acts are simultaneous. I have no problem believing that God elects because the word of God says so. By the way, the Greek word for elect is used seven times in Scripture, six times as election, once as chosen. The Greek word for elect is used 23 times, 16 times for the word elect, and seven times for chosen. Elected is used once. The truth is, it's taught in Scripture. Now, does this mean that God elects some to heaven and some to hell? Does it mean that God chose people to sin? And we could go all down these little paths that guys like to go down. But can I tell you something? Just because you know something's going to happen doesn't mean that you've determined for it to happen. All of us that have had children at one point or another, we can tell you how our children will react in certain circumstances. Certain children, if you put a bowl of M&Ms on the table and walk out of the room telling them, don't get in the bowl of M&Ms, you're not predestined them to get in that bowl of M&Ms, but you know what's going to happen when you leave the room. Did you make them do that? No, you just happen to know the choices that they were already going to make. Does God know the choices we're going to make? He does. He's sovereign. He knows what's going on in the world. Does that mean he made us make those choices? No, he does not. Salvation, by the way, is offered to the whole world. Some would like to argue that God didn't offer it to the whole world. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In other words, these people are denying the very God who paid for their salvation. It sounds to me like Jesus paid for their salvation and they rejected it. And of course, we know John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved most people? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, because of my position in Christ, and this is what Paul is going to spend a number of time as he works through the rest of the chapter, because of my position in Christ, I am then commanded to take the gospel to the world. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, you know this passage. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, or Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's pretty clear that we have a responsibility to carry the gospel that has changed our lives to others. That's why we invest in missions. That's why we're going to go Saturday night and hand out VBS cards at the fireworks and those kinds of things, because it is our responsibility. It's not that we're just doing that for the fun of it. Doing those things makes us obedient to the commands of Scripture. What a privilege it is that God wants us to be a part of that. By the way, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him? Can I tell you that's the greatest decision you will ever make? It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's the decision that'll make sense of an absolutely crazy world. We can rest in Him. What is your position in Christ? Do you know that you're in him? And if so, are you actively sharing the gospel, the transformation that took place in your life? Paul talks here about our position in Christ, but number two, he talks about the power of the gospel. Look at the beginning of verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, we knew that the word of God was going to do its work. And in fact, he talks about the spoken word, the word of God that he was communicating. In other words, we have a copy of God's word so that we can communicate that word to other people. But he says there's also strength. It's the power. The gospel came not in our word only, but also in power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But Paul came not only in the word of God, the spoken word, he came in the power, the strength of the word of God as well, but he came in the Spirit. He says here in this verse, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, we came there in obedience to the Spirit's command. And then he says, we came in much assurance. We came with a, if you will, a full conviction. The word here describes the willingness and freedom of the Spirit enjoyed by those who brought the gospel. In other words, Paul enjoyed the fact that the Spirit of God freely worked as he witnessed to these people. Have you ever had God give you a clear answer about something before it even happens? Where you pray about something or whatever and God gives you immediate assurance that's going to happen. And I mean, it's as done as it's ever going to be. I've had that happen before. Paul knew that when he walked into this city, God had given him the assurance that the gospel was going to work. And Paul acted on that. But can I tell you something? That this is important for us. The gospel is only powerful if we use it. It can't change lives if we don't tell anybody about it. Yes, it's the power of God unto salvation, but they have to hear about it. And the Bible tells us in other places, how shall they hear except we send someone, except there's a preacher that goes, and that preacher is not a pastor. It's someone proclaiming good news, which all of you are. Every one of you can share the truth of God's word. And number three, we see the proof of the gospel. The proof of the gospel. The latter part of this verse says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now remember, one of the things that the Apostle Paul is doing and with this letter to the church at Thessalonica is he is defending his apostleship. There were men who would attack Paul. They would say all kinds of things about him. Paul does not always defend himself, but he does here in some areas. He does also to the church at Corinth a little bit. And the reason he is defending himself is not so much for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Because if they could tear down the Apostle Paul, then they could tear down his message. And Paul says, oh, wait a minute, guys. What these men are saying about me, you know better than that. We lived among you. We were proof that something was different. What manner of men we were among you, a knowledge grounded on personal experience. If you ever had someone make an accusation against someone that you knew, and your first response was, absolutely no way. Like, no way. I know that person. I've spent time with them. No way. Then there's other people, somebody make an accusation, and you're like, that might be true about them. We sometimes know. Paul says, look, you observed us. This word here, know, is the same word that Paul uses in verse 4, knowing. He says, you had a chance to observe us. The truth is, there is no denying a changed life. It's one thing people cannot handle. When they look at someone who was this and now is this, they can't deny a changed life. Brother Bishop's favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, We lived like that before, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, all of a sudden people no longer want to party, and they don't understand why you don't want to do that anymore. It's exactly what this verse is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." I love that. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." See, when we share the gospel, our life must back up what we claim to believe. And the Apostle Paul said, "You lived with us, you observed us, our life backs up exactly what our message was." We could walk around this room this morning and talk about changed lives. It's often funny to me. I've had people actually say this to me. "Well, I would never fit in at Emmanuel. You people are all so perfect and good, and I would just never fit in there. Like, I came from a rough background, and it just wouldn't work." And I'm like, "Hold time out. Could I tell you about the people who've spent time in jail? Could I tell you about the people that ran from the law? Could I tell you about the drug addicts and the drunkards and this and this and this? Because such were some of you." That's what, in this room, right here, we're all people changed by the gospel. And by the way, even if you were changed by the gospel at 5 years old, you were still changed. You were still changed. What a testimony to God's grace. Does my life offer proof of the gospel? Do your neighbors know? Do your friends know? Do your family know? People you come in contact, do they know that the gospel has changed your life? Over the years, I've tried to develop a relationship with one of my neighbors. Well, I've tried to do that with a number of our neighbors, but one particularly. And it was interesting. He's rarely come to church. Every great once in a while, he'll talk to me about something about the Bible, if he has a question or something. But he came to me the other day. I was walking early in the morning, and he came out. And I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Fine." I said, "I hadn't seen you in a while, da-da-da, you know, normal pleasantries." And we've got a horse trailer down at the end of our road that somebody's living in. And we won't even talk about the legality of that, just somebody's living there. And I said to him, he said, "Yeah," and he named who was living there. And I'm like, that makes sense. It's a long story. And he said, "Can I just tell you?" And he said some things about this person that weren't very good. And this person has that reputation, by the way. It's not that. And then he said to me, now this is a lost man. He said to me, "That's probably not very godly, is it?" I told Lisa, "Where did he come up with that term from? Why say it to me? He doesn't go to church. He doesn't claim necessarily that. It's because he knows the gospel because I've shared it with him on multiple occasions." Does my life offer proof of the gospel? Then number four, Paul talks about being pupils of the gospel. Verse 6, he says, "And ye became followers of us." You became followers of us. Now, let me deal with just a couple of things here as we work through this text. There are some people out there who make an honest statement. I know where they're coming from, and they make statements like this: "You should never follow a man, you should only follow God." But can I tell you that the Word of God actually doesn't support that? Multiple times, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow God." And I'm not saying that you should blindly follow someone who's not following God. That's not what I'm saying. But it's not wrong for us to follow someone. Paul says they became followers. The word literally means an imitator. Paul says, you became imitators of us. Now, do we know what the word imitator means? All of us would have some mind of it. We would have some idea of it. All right. Who was the most famous athlete in America in the 90s? Most famous athlete in America in the 90s. Who was it? Michael Jordan. Now, how'd you know that? Number one, you're telling your age. Okay, right? Okay, now listen to me closely, okay? Not only was Michael Jordan the best basketball player on the planet, and we could argue about some things if you want to, but all the players that they say today compared to him, I'm sorry, they're just not there, okay? I don't think LeBron holds a candle to him, but we can talk afterwards if you want to now, okay? Michael Jordan did a couple of neat things, okay, for basketball. Number one, he was the guy that really made it international. He took basketball around the world. Number two, the athletes today that are making more money on marketing than they are on basketball or anything else, they attribute that to Michael Jordan. He changed the way the world saw athletes in a marketing scheme, okay? What was his most famous commercial in the 90s? Nope, that's close. Does anybody know? It was Be Like Mike. Okay? Gatorade ran this commercial. Okay, I went this week and watched it. It brought back a lot of memories, by the way. I was like, wow, it's dated too, which is kind of interesting. It ran for years. Okay? Now, what did they do in this commercial? Well, there was a little jingle that came with the commercial to Be Like Mike. Okay? And they would show Michael Jordan making a slam or something like that with his tongue hanging out, which I'm not going to illustrate for you this morning, okay? Because I can't jump anyway and all that kind of stuff, right? But then they would show this little kid in a playground somewhere, and what did he do when he goes up for a layup? Because he couldn't slam it either, right? Well, his tongue's hanging out, or he's trying to do the ball behind his back, or whatever this kind of stuff. Now, what was Gatorade doing? Well, they were selling Gatorade. That's what they were doing, all right? They didn't really care about the rest of it. But the whole deal was they wanted to tell kids, and honestly, athletes, because they had some other famous athletes come on there to be like Mike. Now listen to me. I know that's a funny illustration. By the way, one of the funniest commercials during that time was at the very end of one of these commercials, they show Larry Bird, and he says, I'm not singing. That's the way he finishes the commercial. I'm not singing. If you don't know who Larry Bird was, he was a pretty good basketball player too, okay? Here's the point. What were they trying to say? They were trying to say that all over the world, kids on basketball courts were being imitators. Now, that wasn't just something to sell Gatorade. That was a fact, okay? Kids everywhere, and even old guys who thought they could be like Mike, which they couldn't, but nevertheless, you know, they were doing that. Now, okay, let's bring it back down to the spiritual, okay? Because you're like, they didn't have anything to do with spiritual, all right? I gotcha. But the point was, they understood that people want to follow someone. In this case, follow a basketball player who was highly successful, both monetarily and basketball-wise. What is Paul saying to the church here at Thessalonica? And you became imitators of us. Paul, yes, but the others that were with him. Remember back in verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul says, we lived among you. You observed us. You watched us in every way. You know that the gospel made a difference in our lives. You know that it wasn't just some words that we said, but it actually played out in our lives. You became imitators of us. By the way, this gospel wasn't received in a bed of roses, if you will. He says it was received with much oppression, much pressure on them, in much affliction. In other words, when they accepted the gospel, they did so knowing it would cost them dearly. Dearly. These were difficult times, and they chose the gospel anyway. And even under these difficult circumstances, they did this with joy. They accepted the gospel, not only in the difficult circumstances, but they did so with the joy, Paul says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then they themselves were placed on a stage for all to see that they were imprints of Christ. Paul says, you became a follower of me. You became an imitator of me. And then you were then examples. You became the examples that others could follow, verse 7 says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So that guys who followed you could say, okay, now you're the example. You're the one that I'm going to imitate because the gospel's made such a difference in your life. And not just in their region, Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. See, when genuine salvation happens, we will naturally share the gospel with others. Our reputation as a gospel spreader should speak for itself. I love it when a missionary will call us and say, I got your name from so-and-so or so-and-so, and they said, you're a missions-minded church. I like that. I'd love for us to be known that. I'd love for people to know Emmanuel as a gospel-spreading church. Who are you imitating? The truth is, all of us imitate something. Some of us consciously know that. Some of us subconsciously know that. What a passage. What an example these people were. And he says that, verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Also in every place your faith is to God word is spread abroad. So that we not need to speak anything. Paul says, we don't even need to defend you. The whole world knows the gospel made a difference in your life. What an amazing, amazing truth. Roy Neal Edwards was a man like this. He loved people. He loved the gospel. Very few days did he ever come home in which he had not led someone to Christ. He almost never could get through a song without crying because of what God had done for him. His name's not famous. No books are written about him. By the world standards, he's not well known. But one of the indelible impressions he left in this world was to be passionate about your relationship with Christ because of what the gospel did to you. That passion is seen in his oldest daughter, which happens to be your pastor's wife. I never got to meet him. But I can't help but think that this passage is a perfect description of him. As I thought about an illustration, who would exemplify the gospel this way? Someone whose lives have been so gripped by the gospel that it absolutely changed every direction, and it was their absolute pouring out passion. And I immediately thought of my father-in-law, who I never got to meet, who my wife said if he was alive when we were dating, he and I would have done a lot of soul winning together, because if I wouldn't go soul winning with him, I wouldn't have been worthy of his daughter. I sat at my desk and wept about the legacy of a man who loved God so much. Impacted people's lives. Can people clearly see the gospel has made a difference in our life? Are we imitators of Jesus Christ? Can we be imitators of those who follow Jesus Christ? If we were placed on a stage for all to see our activities this past week, what would be their conclusion? Isn't it interesting how the devil wants to fight us in sharing the gospel? I had just finished working through the message. I was pretty much finished, and I was on my way home, and I needed some gas. I pulled in a gas station, and there was a gentleman just on the other side of the gas tank. And you know how the Holy Spirit does. You probably should give him a track. And I'm like, well, he didn't look interested. You probably offer the same kind of excuses, right, from time to time. And the Holy Spirit did what I think was a little dirty trick, personally. I'm being facetious. But he said, it's okay. You can go ahead and preach the message you just finished working on about the gospel and not live it if you'd like. And it was like, right, Holy Spirit, I got it. The fact is, it ought to tell us why it's so hard to do it that it's important to do. And you know what? The guy cussed me out. No, he didn't. He took it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Do you know how many times in all these years I've actually been cussed out because I tried to share the gospel with somebody? It has happened, but probably on one hand. Now, some have said no or whatever, but the truth is most people will take it. It's the devil who wants to tell us it's so hard. We need to share the gospel. That's what God has asked us to do. That's what this church did, a young church. And nobody needed to defend them. Whenever somebody said, you ever heard of the church that's like, oh, that's that soul-winning church, right? The one who spread the gospel all over Macedonia and Achaia, matter of fact, all over the world. I got a friend that's over in Asia, and he's already heard about the gospel through that church. That's the kind of reputation they had. And so much so that it got back to Paul. And Paul writes to commend them. What a testimony. May the gospel be our passion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of having the gospel. There are those in the world today who have never heard it. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to share it with others through tracts, through the message this morning, through other means. Thank you, Lord. Would you work in our hearts? Would you help us not to be content to not share the gospel, but that we would be passionate about it? We so need that. Help us, Lord, we pray. Work in our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him to be your Savior? I'm telling you, that's the greatest decision you could make. If you've never made that, we'd love to answer that for you this morning. But if you're a Christian this morning, which I suspect the majority of you are, how's the gospel been lately to you? Has it been your passion? Have you been willing to share it? Or do we make excuses? We sure shouldn't. What a difference it makes in people's lives. And can I just encourage you this morning, if God's convicted you, would you come? Just allow Him to work in your life and say, Lord, would you help me to hand out those tracts or to say that word of testimony that I need to in a certain circumstance or whatever it may be. Let the Holy Spirit tell you. He knows how to convict you, just like He did me this week. Would you let Him do that? Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to begin to play. There's something else God's working in your life. Just come. We'd love to help you. Would you? Sing one of those verses. Verses 371. Would you take your hymn books? I'd really love for us to sing. It's one of my favorite songs. 371. We're going to sing verse 1 together if you need that. A passion for the 371. Just verse 1. God's working. If He were working, would you come? Brother Steve, lead us.
Dear Father, on Thee
Purge me from earth. Turn my heart after thine. A passion for thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, or thy power impart. Not just to serve, but to love thee with all of my heart.
You're good? There we go. Miss Barbara, would you come, please? This is Barbara. She's been coming for quite a while now, but she came to me a few weeks ago and said, I really would love to join Emmanuel. And so, Miss Barbara, do you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, repented of your sins and trusted him as your Savior?
Yes.
And have you been baptized by immersion after your salvation? And did you read the Constitution and agreed to abide by it?
I do.
And you believe it's the Lord's will for you to come and join us and serve here?
I do.
Amen. All of you happy to receive Miss Barbara into our membership? Say amen. Amen. We are so glad. This is Randy's sister, by the way. Randy Spencer's sister. I'll get it all out here in a minute. But we are thrilled to have her. She told me when we met with her, she said, I want to find somewhere where I can get to work. And I love that about people. It's a blessing to have her here. So she's going to stand right here, though she probably make her feel a little uncomfortable. But you come by. Welcome her into our midst. I know many of you already know her, but you come by, welcome her into our midst. We're thrilled to have her here. And don't forget about VBS is coming. There's some cards out there. We'll send you an email about the VBS outreach on Saturday coming up here in just a little bit. Brother Kevin, close us in a word of prayer, please. Welcome.